Today is the 7th of June, 2015. Joined us for the evening service of the Weatherby House Church. And the first psalm we're going to sing is Psalm 34a on page 36. Mark has requested the psalm 36, page 36. At all times I will bless the Lord, in praise my mouth implore. My soul shall in Jehovah boast, and me shall hear with joy. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name. In all my fears I sought the Lord, from him deliverance came. They looked to him and radiant were, ashamed they shall not be. His poor men cried, Jehovah heard, from trouble set him free. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasses all those about that do him fear and then deliver. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good, who trust in him are blessed. Fear God, his saints, none that him fear shall be with want oppressed. The lion shun may hungry be, and they may lack their food. But they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Okay, 329 in the old school hymnal. 329. When overwhelmed with doubts and fears, great God, do thou my spirit cheer. Let not my eyes with tears be fed, but to the rock of ages led. When storms of sin and sorrow beat, lead me to this divine retreat. Thy perfect righteousness and love, my love, my God. When guilt lies heavy on my soul, and ways of fierce temptation roam, I'll to the rock for shelter flee, and take my refuge, Lord, in thee. When all the veil of death to tread, then to this rock may I be led. Not fear to cross that gloomy sea, since thou hast tasted death for me. Okay, 372. Rosetta selected, and now my righteous judge. When thou, my righteous judge, shall come to fetch thy ransomed people home, to fetch thy ransomed people home, shall I among thee stand. Shall such a worthless worm as I, who sometimes am afraid to die, sometimes am afraid to die, be found at thy right hand. I love to meet among thee now, before the gracious feet do bow, Before thy gracious feet to bow the vilest of them all. But can I bear the piercing thought, what if my name shall be left out? What if my name shall be left out? For therefore, prevented by thy grace, be thou, dear Lord, my hiding place. Be thou, dear Lord, my hiding place in this accepting day. Thy pardoning voice, so let me hear, to still my unbelieving fear, to still my unbelieving fear, and grant me faith, I pray. Let me among thy saints be found, where the archangel trump shall sound, where the archangel trump shall sound, to see thy smiling face. And loud among the crowd I sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. Dear Lord, we pray you be with us tonight in the service. We pray that you help us to glean from your word, and that our eyes will be open to the truth of your word. May your Son be exalted, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I have shared this on sermon audio before several times, so I'm going to share it again, because it shows how that where a person is brought up, kind of church and the teachings that are taught, how it has such a big impact upon a person even as a little child. When I was about second grade, I was attending a Bible school in Gravette, Arkansas, called the Gravette Holiness School, I think it's called, or Holiness Christian School. And they were having a, if my memory serves me correct, they were having a camp meeting. And there were two ministers that often preached at these camp meetings. One of them's name was Donald Martin, and the other one's name was Jim Tucker. And I remember how that they would get up and night after night after night would preach an Arminian sermon. And if you don't do something, you could go to hell. If you don't do this, this, and this. No. And come down to the altar. You need to be saved. You need to, you know, do this and this and this. Never as a child had I ever heard anything about being chosen by God from the foundation of the world. Never had I ever been taught that man was born and conceived in sin. It was all based upon the sins that I was committing every day, and how I had to strive to quit committing these sins to be saved, basically. That was the tenure of how it was presented to me as a little child. And I heard very, very few sermons on heaven. I heard a lot more sermons as a young child on hell than I did on heaven. And I certainly didn't hear any sermons talking about the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it accomplished for his people at the cross. And so consequently, this one night I went to bed and I had a dream. And the dream was that Jesus had come back on a fire truck. And I had missed the fire truck. And I woke up, and of course they were also preaching the rapture theory. And I woke up and was absolutely terrified, thinking that I had been left behind. And I ran into my mom and dad's bedroom, and I saw they were still there. Of course, that woke them up. And so my mom proceeded to ask me if I wanted to let Jesus in my heart or whatever it was and pray for me. Now, the only reason I share that with you is that it's really sad when, from the very earliest age, you're brought up in false doctrine. But I have to remind myself that this was all under the auspices of the providential hand of God. I did not choose my parents. I did not choose the culture that I would be raised in. I did not choose the geographical area that I would live in. I did not choose where I went to school or any of those things, any more than Joseph chose that he would be sold into slavery, or any more than the Apostle Paul chose that he would be brought up under Gamaliel and be a Pharisee of the Pharisees, any more than Peter chose that he would be brought up as a fisherman, or any more than anybody that is born on the face of this earth, Old Testament or New Testament, anyone that's ever been born doesn't choose their station in life. Now, the next thing I want to talk about is that through a course of events in my life, I was brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ late in my life, very late in my life, 37 years old. I was very skeptical of the religion that I was brought up in, because I saw that it was full of hypocrisy. And I knew that there was no way that anyone could live in such a way to merit salvation. Now, how did I come to know that? Well, it wasn't through my own intellect or my own reasoning. It was by the Spirit of God that convinced me that I could not do enough good works, do enough good things for my neighbor, be polite enough, show enough love to other people to merit the favor of God. Something had to happen within my heart and my mind and my soul to cause me to see my need of a Savior. Something had to happen, because I was totally depraved. And so when I was given a book called The Sovereignty of God by Arthur King, and I began to read through the book and I began to study the scriptures, I found and discovered through the Holy Spirit again that God, through His Son Jesus Christ, came with a specific purpose in mind, and that was to save His people from their sins. And so therefore, the question that came to my mind almost immediately as I began to study through this was I one of those people that Jesus came to save? Was I one of those people that Jesus came to save? Well, as I began to study more in Scripture, and I started reading through the first chapter of Ephesians, where it says we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, and so on. And I started going back to the book of John, the 6th chapter, where it says all that the Father has given me will come to me. And all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. I saw an amazing guarantee or warranty in that passage of Scripture. And the thought, of course, came to me, and I believe it was directly from the Holy Spirit. If you come to me, that is absolute evidence that you've been given to me by the Father. By that, you don't hear that in Arminian circles. You don't hear that in Arminian circles. In Arminian circles, you hear you have to believe. And you have to accept Jesus in your heart, and you have to repent of your sins, and maybe God will have, maybe you'll get saved. That's the way I was. But here, Christ theology was totally different from the way I was taught. Christ theology said, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And all that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, the issue wasn't for me whether the issue was I one of those that was given to Christ by the Father. And one of the evidence that came to me was the fact that I had come to Christ. And the only reason that I'd come to Christ was because I had been given the faith to believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. He came to save His people from their sins. And once I began to understand substitutionary atonement and the sacrificial lamb, and the fact that I had been born and conceived in sin, the fact that I was totally depraved, and then what was really amazing is when I started seeing that there were so many passages in the Bible that taught the doctrine of election, unconditional election by God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And also, I began to understand that if Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins, then by just a spiritual understanding, we would have to also say that Jesus Christ did not come to save those who were not His people. Jesus Christ came to save His people from their sins, but He did not come to save those who were not His people. And wow, that was a bombshell for me. Because I was taught that Jesus Christ died for all men without exception. Every person that had ever been born, Christ has died for that person to make it possible for them to accept Him into their hearts. Well, the next thing that happened, and this is kind of my personal testimony tonight, the next thing that happened is that through the study of the Bible, I learned that God did in fact purposely not come to save every person from their sins. And the reality of it is, anyone that hears this message tonight must say either, one, God was without purpose for his death, or that he was with purpose for his death. And if you say, well, it was his purpose to come to save everybody, but not everybody will be saved, so therefore, how is his purpose annulled by those people? Well, because they don't believe. So the aspect of it was that man brings about his own belief and his own faith. And again, that's contrary to Scripture. The Scripture tells us in Hebrews 12 that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't author our own faith, and we don't finish our own faith. And so the question then came to my mind, well then, is it then not true that God loves everybody? And I was directed, of course, to the 9th chapter of Romans. And in the 9th chapter of Romans, we find that there's a story about the twins of Rebecca who are in her womb, and they're not born yet, and they haven't done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to the election, might stand. It says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I remember the first time I read that, it just, I mean, it was like a bombshell. Because it was in total conflict to what I had been taught from a little tiny child all the way, and I'd subscribed to that all the way to when I was 37 years old. And now, I see this shows you how little I had studied my Bible. Now I find that God hated Esau before he was even born, while he was yet in his mother's womb. Now, I either had to accept that that was true translation of Scripture, and that it was the true revealed Word of God, or that it wasn't. And there came a major spiritual battle here, because what came to me was, look, if I deny this passage of Scripture, what do I just pick and choose what I want to believe and what I don't want to believe? And that's, well, 99% of people who go to church do. They pick what they want to believe, and they reject what is not palatable to them. What does not appeal to the flesh, that's what they reject. I had someone recently tell me that, you know, look, I'll see you in heaven, but I don't like the way you think. Well, when she said she didn't like the way I thought, what she really was saying is she didn't like the fact that I subscribed to all of the Bible. And I was not willing to just discard all of these other passages of Scripture that clearly reveal the doctrines that we're talking about tonight. Now, the other thing that comes up quite a bit is that the question is why would God love Jacob and hate Esau? Or let's put it even more personal. Why would he love you and not love somebody else? Why would he love me and not love somebody else? Well, the answer that Paul gave is, hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and one unto dishonor. And Paul also, if you want to go back and study that passage, we're not going to go through it verse by verse, but if you want to go back and study that passage in Romans, the 9th chapter, he also states that there are vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And there are also vessels of honor fitted for glory. Now, we can get into a long argument about what constitutes fitting. It doesn't matter to me. If I'm a vessel of honor fitted for glory, that's all that matters to me. Okay? That's an important thing, to know that I'm a vessel of honor fitted for glory. Back to 6 John 6:37. All that the Father has given me will come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. Yes, I have come to Jesus Christ. The only reason I've come is not the problem with the Billy Graham's my favorite song, "Just as I am without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come." There's no way I could come to the Lamb of God had not the Holy Spirit drawn me and convinced me of my need of a Savior and given me the gift of faith and the gift of repentance. I would never have come of my own free will because I didn't have a free will. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. That's the other thing that I discovered, is that I was brought up, of course, in the Wesleyan doctrine, taught that I just had a bent towards sin. Kind of like a tree that's flat and it's sort of crooked. It just has a bent towards growing that way, and it just grows up that way. And so when I was born, I just had a bent towards sin, and I just need someone to come, God, to come along and straighten me out. No, I needed a lot more than straight. According to Ephesians, I'm dead in my trespasses and sin. I'm dead. I have no ability of my own to do anything. Now, a lot of people don't like it when you use the example of Lazarus in the tomb. Christ standing before the tomb and saying with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." But there is a spiritual implication here. A dead person, spiritually dead, cannot come forth. And so that scripture, "just as I am, I come," is really false doctrine, because it's teaching that a person has the ability to come to Christ before they're born again. And Christ said in John 3, that the Spirit bloweth where it listeth, and no man knoweth the sound thereof, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. And he said unto Nicodemus, "You must be born again." So, the first thing that happens to a child, of elect child of God, prior to their conversion, prior to faith, prior to anything, is that they are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. At which time, then, they understand because they've been spiritually born again, they realize they need a Savior. They have faith to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And yes, they flee to Jesus Christ, they repent of their sin, and now they believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. What an absolute total difference in the way I was raised as a little boy. What a total difference. The other thing is that as a little boy I was taught that, and I saw it all the way through high school when they would have revivals. People, the same people kept coming back and getting re-saved all over again on that every revival. Then they'd have to get re-sanctified again. And I do hear probably that people had more of a tender conscience than some of the other people. Kept coming back and recognizing their need, that they needed a Savior. But the problem was they were being taught the false doctrine of falling from grace. You can't fall from grace. Yes, we can disobey the commandments of God, and we can be out of fellowship and communion with Christ, but if we have once come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, He says that He would lose none of His. He says, I will lose none of them. No man can pluck them out of my hand. And no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Study through the 6th chapter of John. It's a phenomenal book. Also study through the 10th chapter of John, where it talks about my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd of His sheep. He's not the shepherd of the goats. And the sheep, He will never lose any of His sheep, because He paid a perfect sacrifice for their sins. And when he looks at His sheep, their sins are cast as far from them as the east is from the west. They are buried in the sea of His forgetfulness. He looks at Christ's perfect sacrifice and counts us righteous. It's not because we have our own righteousness, but we have the righteousness and the merits of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so, just to recap, I was taught that a man was not totally dead in their trespasses and sins. I was taught that God foreknew people, because He looked down through history and He saw that they were going to make a decision for Him. I was taught that Jesus Christ came to save the whole world from their sins, but He was only effective to those who would let them in their heart. And I was taught that anybody could resist Him because they had a free will, including His elect. And I was also taught that many of God's elect would ultimately backslide and go to hell. That's what I was taught. But what I learned from the study of the Bible, and by the way, that doesn't mean that I'm any smarter than the Arminians. It doesn't mean I have anything to boast of against the Arminians. However, even though we should be very thankful that God has shown us His Word, we must also realize that the Arminian doctrine is a doctrine of the spirit of Antichrist, because it's putting man's will on the throne and not Jesus Christ. But what I learned, like I said, late in life, was that I was dead in Adam. The Arminians denied all men died in Adam. And I was totally dead in my trespasses and sin. I also learned that through the gift of faith, that I was one of God's elect children. And it wasn't because He looked down through the portal of the time and saw I was going to choose Him. It was the fact that He had chosen me before I was even born. and also reality of the fact is that he had come for a specific reason. And that was to pour out his love and pour out his life and give his life a ransom for many, which was specific to his people, and that none of his elect could resist it. Because he did a complete work and he effectually calls all of his elect. And finally, all of his elect will be kept by the power of God. But Peter says, reserved in heaven for you who are kept. So there's a great amount of assurance when you come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and embrace His Word. And that's what we are talking about when we talk about sovereign grace. That's the message tonight. Sovereign grace. Do we have a final selection? Okay, it would be page 33 in the Old School Hymnal. Page 33. In songs of sublime adoration and praise, ye pilgrims for Zion who press, break forth and extol the great Ancient of Days, His rich and distinguishing grace, His love from eternity fixed upon you, broke forth and discovered its flame, when each with the cords of His kindness he drew, and brought you to love His great name. Oh, had He not pitied the state you were in, your bosom His love had ne'er found, you all would have lived, would have died for its sin, and sunk with the load of your guilt. Long woman could merit His feet, or give the Creator delight, was even so Father you never sin, because it's in good in thy sight. 'Twas all of thy grace we were brought to obey, while others were suffered to go the road which by nature we chose as our way, which leads to the regions of woe. Then give all the glory to His holy name, to Him all the glory belongs. He yearns the high pleasure to send forth His feet, and crown Him in each of your songs.
God, we bless you for your birthday to compliment praise Lord Jesus Christ.
Father, we thank you for what your magnificent, amazing grace has done for your people. Pray that we would never take it for granted, just to realize the great gift you've given us, and help us to proclaim it far and wide, we pray, in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.